Well, do be seated and do turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, that's where we're going to start at any rate. Exodus chapter 33 that we read earlier in the service. Sometimes as Christian believers we can face dark days. We can be overwhelmed with troubles of various kinds. Perhaps there are pressures and challenges upon us, even tonight. Perhaps we are consumed with anxiety about the future. That can be true of us individually. It can also be true of us as a church family. Perhaps as a church family, we might ask questions about what the coming years will bring. Will we see better days? We're encouraged by any elements of progress here and now. But what about the future? What about the years to come? Will we make progress then? Will we again know the Lord's blessing? And it's that question, it's that need for reassurance, which is at the heart of our message this evening as we look at Moses' prayer in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And he said, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Now, you know the background to this prayer. Israel has come out of slavery in Egypt and has arrived safely at Mount Sinai, but then has committed apostasy with the golden calf and has invoked the wrath of God to such an extent that the Lord determines to wipe out the whole nation. The people are only spared because of the prayers of Moses, who pleads, who intercedes on their behalf in the Lord's presence. And then the Lord agrees to spare them. But then Moses has to pray again. "But Lord, don't forsake us. Don't just spare us. You need to go with us. You need to go ahead of us. We need to know your presence. We need to know your blessing as we head out into the wilderness towards the promised land." And so once again, the Lord hears and he answers the prayer of Moses and promises to go with the people. We read that together in verse 14 earlier on in the chapter. "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And it's at this point that Moses prays, "Now show me your glory." In other words, "Lord, You've told me that you will lead us. You've told me that you will bring us into the promised land. But now show me. I want reassurance. I want certainty." You may recall that Moses is a man who likes to be reassured. You remember when he was called to ministry at the burning bush. Not many years before, and the Lord called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. And the Lord promised to be with him. But Moses, before he agreed to go, he wanted reassurance. He said, "Is there a sign? Can you give me a sign to reassure me that you will be with me?" So there was the staff, which became a snake. And you remember there was the leprous hand in and out of the cloak. There was the sign of the water, which became blood. There were all these reassurances that were given to Moses that the Lord would be with him to lead the people out of Egypt. And it's only when Moses had all of those reassurances that he very reluctantly agrees to go. Now, you might imagine that if the Lord has sent him, and the Lord is with him, then all will now be well. But Moses' experience of leading the people up to this point, up to Mount Sinai, has been a nightmare. From the very first appeal to Pharaoh, life is made more difficult for the Israelites, who then get angry with Moses as a troublemaker. And then even after coming through the Red Sea, the Israelites are grumbling against Moses. You remember Moses has to face the problems of shortages of food and water. He even has to go into battle against the Amalekites. And now finally he's arrived at Mount Sinai, and to cap it all, even at this climactic moment when the covenant is made, the people rebel and they commit apostasy with the golden calf. And it's as if Moses is saying to the Lord, "Lord, perhaps I didn't understand that right. Perhaps I didn't hear that right. You promised that you were going to go with us and that you were with us. But Lord, my experience up to this point has been a world of trouble. And now you are saying you are going to be with us all the way through to the promised land. I'm grateful for that reassurance, but Lord, I want more reassurance. I want to be clear. I need to see your glory. I need to know you. I need to be sure of you. I need to be confident in your purposes and in your agenda and in your ways. Show me your glory. And we might feel the same way. We know that the Lord promises that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. We know that the Lord promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But Lord, I want to be sure that everything's going to be all right. I want to know that in the coming months and years of life, we will see your blessing. It's a prayer for reassurance. It's a prayer for certainty. Moses wanted to see the Lord face to face. He wanted to see the throne room of heaven. He wanted to see the Lord in an even more direct way than his encounters in the tent of meeting. That's made clear down in verse 20. So how did the Lord answer Moses' prayer? And how will the Lord answer our prayers as we seek reassurance for the future, both personally and together as a church family? So first of all, the answer to Moses' prayer. The answer to Moses' prayer. Lord, show me your glory. And the first answer to Moses' prayer is just no. In other words, that prayer for a direct revelation of the glory of God is refused. A sinner cannot see a holy God and live. It is just impossible. And so there is this business. You see that in verse 20. You cannot see my face. No man can see me and live. And so there is then this business of Moses being hidden in the cleft of the rock or in a cave. And the Lord passes by and Moses is just enabled to see something of the afterglow of the Lord passing by. That is all. In other words, what Moses sees is a profound disappointment. He asks to see the glory of God, and all he gets is the Lord speaking to him. You see that in chapter 34 and verses 6 to 7. That's that intonation of the character of God. He gets a sermon, which seems to be a poor exchange. But then we ask, was that the complete answer to Moses' prayer? Biblical prayers are very interesting. The scriptures take biblical prayers very seriously. Biblical prayers are always there with a very good reason, and it's very interesting to trace how biblical prayers are answered. So how was Moses' prayer ultimately answered? And of course, our minds immediately go to the second passage that we read together this evening in John chapter 1 and verses 14 to 18. If you want to flick over in your Bible, please do so. You don't need to because I'll help you through it. But if you want to flick over John chapter 1 verses 14 to 18, there are so many signals in those verses that we are supposed to see Moses' prayer there. There is a reference to the tabernacle. The word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. And then at the end of verse 14, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And that is the same wording as was used back in Exodus chapter 34, when the Lord declared to Moses that he is abounding in love and faithfulness. It's the same expression. So clearly we're intended to make the connection when we read in verse 14, and we beheld his glory. And so here we see at last, seems to be at least the answer to Moses' prayer. Here at last we see the Lord's glory revealed. We have seen his glory. And just in case we're not sure about that, it's made even more clear in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. Yes, that's exactly what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Okay, so the glory of God has now been revealed in Christ. So there it is. So the apostles saw what Moses longed to see. The whole purpose of the Old Testament, isn't it, is to point forward to the fulfillment of the new. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the purpose and the point of all the scriptures. And now his glory has been revealed. And then that brings us to the third passage that we read, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to flip over to that in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, which says that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. It's quite clear that the Apostle Paul expects Corinthian believers to be able to see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean, the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ? Did the Apostle Paul, perhaps on his missionary journeys, did he carry around some artwork? Did he carry around some sort of icon that he could hold up so that the congregations could see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes? No, not at all. Not at all. That's not what he's talking about. Look again in verse 6. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts. In other words, this is not a visible picture of the face of Jesus Christ that we see with our eyes. No, rather, we are illuminated in our hearts, so that when someone is converted, they come to understand that the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. It's like that moment when we say, well, we all say, don't we? We have those moments when we say, oh, I see. You know, it's that moment when we were children in the maths class and we'd been struggling with this for weeks or months, and then the teacher explains it in a different way and we say, oh, I see. Precious and rare were those moments. But and we aren't saying that we see anything at all. What we're really saying is, oh, I understand. Oh, I get it. Oh, it makes sense now. Okay, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The light shines in their hearts so that they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because what the Apostle Paul is talking about here through this whole section of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about his gospel ministry. He's talking about preaching the gospel. And as he preaches, he says the problem is that those who don't believe, you see, they have a veil over their hearts. And they can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They look at Jesus and they just see a man. He's just an ordinary man, and perhaps he's even less than a man because he was crucified. He was contemptible in some way. But then as the gospel is preached and the Spirit moves, then the veil is removed and suddenly we see, we understand, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, even in Christ crucified. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. So let's go back to Moses. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and all he got was a sermon about the character of God. Well, now here in these new covenant days, we have something better because we have sermons about the character of God revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had a recitation of God's character, his goodness, his grace, his love, his justice. But now we have sermons about the Lord Jesus Christ, who embodies all of those qualities in his own person. And the Word of God is the means by which the Spirit of God shows us his glory and shows us his glory supremely in the cross, which is the ultimate demonstration of the love and the grace and the mercy and the justice and the righteousness of God. And the more we see this, the more glorious it becomes. And that's the nature of Paul's gospel ministry, that as he preaches, so the Holy Spirit comes and reveals God's glory. And that's the nature of gospel ministry today. Whether it be someone standing in a pulpit and preaching on a Sunday, whether it be having a Bible study together, whether it be Emre and others speaking in the open air to those passing by, whether it be a Christianity Explored study explaining Mark's gospel, whether it be personal conversation and our witness to friends and neighbours, as the gospel is spoken, so the Spirit comes and reveals the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we're all painfully aware that as we speak the gospel, we are only earthen vessels. So as we come to God's word, we need to pray with Moses, show me your glory. Show us your glory. And I hope that as we come to the word, whether it be on the Lord's Day or whether it be in other contexts, we come with that sense of expectancy. We come with that sense of longing that the Lord would hear and answer our prayers and show us his glory. And as we see the glory of God revealed in his word, so we long and strain for that ultimate answer to Moses' prayer, the day when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, when we will be counted in that innumerable throng and we will stand before the throne and cry out, worthy and glory to the Lamb who was slain for us. So that's the answer to Moses' prayer. That's the answer to Moses' prayer, the revelation of God's glory. And then secondly, the reassurance that we need, the reassurance that we need. We see how Moses' prayer is answered, but we haven't answered our first question. How does that provide reassurance for the future, for Moses and for us? Well, we go back to the very beginning. We go back to Exodus chapter 33. Why did Moses pray that prayer? He wanted to see the glory of God to reassure him regarding the future of the nation of Israel, that the Lord would be with them and the Lord would bring them safely through. Just as you and I want reassurance about our future. We want reassurance about the future of our church family. We want reassurance about the future of the gospel in an increasingly hostile culture. There may be encouragements in church life, but we wonder what it's going to be like to be a Bible-believing Christian in the United Kingdom in the next generation. Lord, we need some reassurance. Lord, show me your glory. Is the church going to survive, let alone thrive and grow and increase and make an impact? So what reassurance does the Lord give to Moses? Look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. We're back where we should be, right back at the beginning in Exodus chapter 33 now and verse 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, I will reveal my glory to you by speaking, by proclaiming my goodness. And what a wonderful word of reassurance it is. It's a reminder of the Lord's name. The Lord's name is the I Am. He is the faithful. He is the covenant keeping. He is the eternal Lord. He is the God who has an unbreakable commitment to his people. Drop down to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And if that God is a God like that, if that is what the glory of God looks like, well, Moses, surely now you can be confident. If this is the God who's going to go with you, well, you can have a good degree of confidence that he will be good to you and he will bring you through and he will bring you at last to your destination. But of course, there's a grave danger that we might misunderstand. We like to think that if the Lord is going to be with us and the Lord is going to show us his goodness, then everything will be absolutely fine. It will be plain sailing from here on in. In our personal life, we will have no trials, we will have no troubles, we will have no stress, we will have no anxiety, we will have no concern. In our church life, all of our programs and activities will flourish and develop and blossom. If the Lord is with us, all of our problems will be at an end and there will be no conflict and there will be no difficulty whatsoever. But of course, we know that that's not true. You notice that the declaration of the Lord's goodness is immediately followed by a declaration of the Lord's sovereignty at the end of verse 19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, the Lord will be with you, but you can't put God in a box. He's not under your control. It's not like having some magic genie going with us who will answer all of our requests and make life turn out exactly as we would prefer it to be. You remember Moses getting to Mount Sinai? He didn't have it all his own way, did he? He had all of those battles with Pharaoh, and all those battles with the grumbling Israelites, all the battles with the Amalekites, and the shortages of water and the shortages of food and the apostasy of the golden calf. It wasn't easy. And the Lord is saying, I will go with you. But when he goes with us, we make progress on his terms, not our terms. And the Lord's purpose for us is that the gospel will be made known and his people will be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we will reach the promised destination of the promised land, heavenly glory. The purpose of God is that Christ will be glorified in us and through us. But the way in which the Lord accomplishes those purposes may be different to what we expect, and it may be different to what we would prefer. You see, I wonder how Moses would have reacted if the Lord told him how the coming months and years were going to unfold. I wonder how Moses would have reacted if the Lord had told him what the future had in store. Oh, by the way, Moses, I will be with you and I will bless you and I will bring you safely to the promised land. But I just need to let you know that it's going to take 40 years to get there. What? And Moses, I need to let you know that of all the company that came out of Egypt, only two are actually going to survive to make it through to the promised land. And Moses, you won't be one of them. In other words, the Lord will save his people and the Lord will accomplish his purposes, but it won't necessarily look as we might expect it to look. And then we turn over to the New Testament and we remember what the Apostle Paul was saying. The glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And surely that is the ultimate guarantee of the Lord's goodness. It is a guarantee of the Lord's goodness and good purposes towards his people, which far exceeds the promises and the preaching of Exodus chapter 34 and the declaration of the character of God there. Because when we look at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of grace and mercy and love, and we see justice and righteousness and perfection of every kind. We look at the cross and we see the ultimate demonstration of God's covenant commitment to his people. But we also see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us. We see the glory of God revealed in a Savior who was made known in weakness and who was despised and rejected by the world. And that's where the glory of God is revealed. And if that's where the glory of God is revealed, then we have no guarantees for an easy life. I don't know the particular circumstances of your life or the disposition of your heart. This evening, perhaps you're going through dark days, perhaps indeed through the valley of the shadow of death. You might be in a situation where, humanly speaking, all hope is gone and all prospects are blighted. So where can reassurance be found? Our text exhorts us to think of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The goodness of God in times past. The goodness of God in saving you and having mercy on your soul. The goodness of God now in so many ways. You may say, well, I can't feel anything of that now. I can't see anything of that now. But look at the goodness of God. Look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there he was in Gethsemane. All was bitter. All was bleak. Everything was dark. It seemed, humanly speaking, everything was lost. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to entrust himself to the goodness of his Father. And now, even through the most appalling suffering, the Lord Jesus is exalted to the highest place. And so the Lord would say to us, do you believe that I'm testing you for no purpose? Do you believe that the Lord is cruel or the Lord is unkind? No, not at all. No, in these last days, we have a greater reassurance of the goodness of God than Moses ever saw, because now we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord has sealed his promises with his own blood shed on the cross on our behalf. We are led by and directed by a king who has nail prints in his hands. We are led by a king who has promised that none will snatch any of his people from his hand, whatever comes. Do you doubt that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, will triumph? We have the certainty of the resurrection from the dead. He has triumphed over sin and death and hell. He has ascended into heaven. He is even now at the right hand of the Father until all enemies are put beneath his feet. We have the assurance of eternal glory, that innumerable throng on that last great day. Oh, the world may look threatening now. The devil may bare his teeth at us, but soon we will hear the cry, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ." And that's the assurance that we need, that ultimately the Lord's purposes will triumph. And the one who leads us on the road and keeps us in his grip is the one who loves us. The Lord of glory is our elder brother who gave his life for us. Remember the goodness of the Lord. Oh, Lord, show me your glory. I need reassurance. And the Lord says, look at the face of Jesus Christ, crucified for you. The Lord is saying, trust me. Trust me. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. And if we trust him, he will bring us through and we will see his glory and we will see him face to face, and then we will rejoice at his faithfulness and at his love. Let's stand and sing as we think of that prospect of face-to-face communion with the Lord on the last great day, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Let's stand and sing together. Number 854. So gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory, your glory which is revealed in the face of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the assurance of your good purposes towards us. So we pray now that you would go with us as we face the challenges of the coming week. We pray, gracious God, you would not leave us, you would not forsake us. We pray that you would grant us day by day for the challenges that we face. We pray that you would grant us power and enablement for the opportunities that we face. We pray, gracious God, that you would use us for your glory and that ultimately you would bring us safe to our destination, where there we will see him face to face. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come quickly. Amen.